Hebrews chapter 6 is a chapter that confuses people, put it that way. They misread it, they misunderstand it, and they impose things on it that aren't there. And the real discussion for the author and towards his congregation is whether the people that he's writing to are moving towards maturity or are they headed towards failure. And that, my goodness, is such a big gap, isn't it? You know, the gulf between idea, am I growing in the Lord? Am I getting stronger, wiser, better? Or am I headed for being lost? And we know that, you know, that you have the wheat and the four soils where the seed is sown, and different people respond different ways to the gospel. Some receive it and don't have anything happen. And that's really what this text is about. So just to remind you, some of the things that the author's already said to this group that lets you know he thinks that they might be headed in the wrong direction, or he thinks they need to get their lives centered back to where it should be, right? So he warned them, you know, don't neglect the great salvation that's been brought through Jesus Christ. He said, you know, we would fall under judgment if we do that. He told them to keep Jesus in mind. In other words, to keep considering, thinking, and growing in your understanding of who Jesus is. He warned them, be careful that you don't have an evil, hardened heart that falls away. That's a terrible, right? But he's all these are warnings. He says, walk in fear or respect that you don't miss entering the rest of God, meaning you don't enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, in view of our high priest, we need to hold fast to our confession. So the question that, you know, he raises at this point is the question again of maturity. Are we growing in maturity? Are we headed towards failure? And this is the end of chapter 5, which is interesting how these chapters break up, because this really introduces chapter 6. He says, we have much to say to you about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. How do you like that? Actually, it could actually be translated sluggish in your hearing, right? The problem is that these guys are being stunted, and it has to do with what they're listening to or how they're responding to what they listen to, right? In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God, of God's word, all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And he's saying this to them as a wake-up call. You know, it's time to grow up. It's time to get off the bottle, you know, and get into some good, healthy steak. I think about this, you know, so easy with little kids around and stuff. You know, if you've got a 7-year-old kid that's still sucking on a bottle, you got a problem. You know, that's the kid. You got to grow up. You got to eat your vegetables, you know. And while for an infant, right, Josiah, it's very normal to have a bottle stuck in the baby's mouth. Yeah. And he's talking about them. He says, basically, you should be growing up. You should be on solid food, but you're still needing pablum and milk, right? He said, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by consent have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is a very important verse. Now, while he's talking about being immature and underdeveloped, he also gives us the key to what it means to be developed, to be mature. Again, it's about teaching in righteousness. We understand there's a call of God. God didn't just die to save us. He called us to become like Jesus. He called us to become righteous. He called us to understand what God wants. And then he says that the mature person is one that is by constant use, trained. So in other words, eating meat constantly, training, working out spiritually, right? The word trained is a perfect passive, which means that it's about someone who is in a place because of what they've been doing. Something in the past, something working on them, right? So they're in a place, they're in the spot of being mature because they grew and became acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, and they work towards becoming more and more God's person as they go, right? And the real definition of righteousness in this case is being able to judge, distinguish good from evil. Meredith Klein, when he talks about judgment, we talk about the judgment tree in Genesis 3. And it's, you know, because there's good and there's evil. And a person that's able to judge between good and evil is on the right track. Adam blew it. He couldn't judge between the good word of God and the lie of Satan. So he fell and he became a sinner, as all of us did, right? So the righteous person is someone who is understanding God well enough, and the mature righteous person understands God well enough to be able to determine, to judge what is right and what is wrong. Now, our world is very confused about this subject. I feel sorry for people that spend all their time engaged with the world and very little time or no time engaged with God, because they get a sense of right and wrong that is so twisted, so evil. They definitely call evil good and good evil. Even some of the commercials that you see on TV that are talking about gay sports figures and how terrible it would be if the next gay person wouldn't come out because he's gay. But the idea is they're trying to glorify and honor what it means to be a homosexual. Scripture never does that. God never does that. He says it's wrong. He says it's sin. There are a lot of sins, but it is a sin, right? You cannot throw that away. You can't disregard that, because the world or most people would raise their hand saying it's okay, right? We know about the problem with killing babies. I mean, babies that are late-term babies, they look like babies, and our nation will kill them, and it becomes a matter of choice, a matter of right for someone to murder. That is so evil, so dark, but our world teaches these things. And there's thousands of other things that are out in the world, a secular spirituality and a psychological, spirituality, which is only about feeding me, making me feel good about me, making me, happy in whatever state that I'm in, right? Well, a righteous, mature person is able to look at that and say, no, that's wrong. And we have a real problem sometimes because so much of the world is wrong. We sound kind of negative, Oh, no, that's just bad. No, that's bad. And there's a lot of bad. There's a lot of evil in the world. And only those who are mature understand that. And do you see how protective it is to be able to know, to be able not to get entangled with what's evil? And it's, again, the popular vote would say evil is good, right? The mature person, no, evil is always evil, and God is the only thing that's good. So God determines what's good, not the world, not the television, not CNN or Fox, not the internet, only God, right? So he lays this out in front of us, and he's laying before them, you guys need to grow up, because one point I was going to make about this, not every text is about you, all right? So when you say, oh, you need to grow up, it's like, Pastor, I'm praying. He's concerned about the people he's writing to, that they're not growing up. And one of the ways is perfectly clear is this idea of not being able to distinguish what's right and wrong. I'm guessing that in this text here, you find out that there's something being taught them, something that's influencing them and stopping them from actually being able to grow in their maturity. So he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms or washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we'll do that. In other words, God permitting, we will go to maturity. Right? Now, he doesn't try to explain any of these things. His goal is not to explain these elementary things. He's just listing them out there, right? And so what he's saying is that There's two ways. One is like Calvin thought that this was about people only following the catechism. And they only got catechized, and then that was the end of their growth in Christ. They knew the very basics and didn't grow. I actually think that it's more a question about Jewish theology. Because all these things, you know, repentance and constant repentance with dead works, that's Judaism. Washings, ceremonial washings could definitely be Judaism. Laying on of hands was a practice of Jews as well. The question about resurrection from the dead, you had Sadducees that didn't believe in resurrection, Pharisees that did believe in resurrection, so you could have that. And then what is in terms of... The idea is that these things, though, they're not the important question. The point is we need to go, grow, and become mature. So this section is very important. It basically is where people get confused. And there's two points that he makes here. One is the benefit of being in the community of Christ. There is a great benefit about being a part of the church. And the second is the failure of some in the face of those benefits. That some people, you know, are not benefiting from what God's doing. So I'm going to separate this into two parts, and we'll start with the first. He says, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. So this is something that happens when you're around Christians. These things should be around us, the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the powers that are going to rule the kingdom to come. Right? As we worship God, as we pray to God and call upon Him, there's a sense and a strength that's real. It's not just words. It's not just, you know, a fuzzy feeling. There's a real power. There's a real experience of God in the community of Christ. And we have tasted it. We've shared it. We've you know, looked into it, if you will. We're talking about the very experience of, I think, hearing the gospel. Because not just because the Holy Spirit, you know, touched your life doesn't mean you're done, right? And just because you heard the Word of God and say, oh, yeah, that's right, doesn't mean we're finished. Or any of these other things that there, you know, I've had people stand up here with us in worship and prayer, and they feel the strength of God. They feel, but it didn't do much for them. And that's what he's talking about. He said there are those who have that benefit. Now, I would pray that the benefit for us is that it does reach into who we are and it stands us up and makes us strong and is leading us towards maturity and not towards failure. But he says if they fall away, and the idea of falling away, this is from the TDNT. It says it does not mean to fall away, but to offend, to fall, to sin. Especially as a reference in both cases, it is not specific offenses as such, but those as an expression of a total. In other words, we say it, you don't live in sin. You don't live in your mistake. You might make a mistake. You might sin. But to live in that, and that becomes who you are, that is what falling away is about. It's like you let sin own your life. You let sin own your heart. Right? There's a text in Numbers. We were going through Numbers on Wednesday, and it says anyone who sins defiantly is cut off from the people. In other words, and he basically says there's no sacrifice for them. They're done. And so this is very consistent with God's thinking about those who have tasted the power, know the gospel, hear it like the seed on the soil that's got weeds, you know. They take it in. They're so glad. Oh, this is so cool. But then they like to smoke pot. They like to party. They like to have sex outside of marriage and all these other things they like to do, which strangles the Word of God out of their lives, and they become fruitless, right? That's what's being described here. For us, we pray that we're the good soil, that the seed hits us and that we take it deeply into us and we live and love and want to follow God and honor Him and glorify Him. And that will lead us towards maturity. Now, the second part is an analogy, and it's an analogy taken from Isaiah 55. So I have both the Hebrews text and Isaiah 55. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistle is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. It will, in the end, it will be burned, right? So here you have, he gives you two possibilities of the outcome. One is a healthy crop, good fruit, if you will, right? And that's what God is looking for. In the mature person, it is, again, I know God, I know his word, and I can determine what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. And I can choose, because of the power of God, to do what's good. We actually have the power to do better in Christ than if we were left outside of his powers and wisdom. So that's the good part. The bad part is some land produces thorn and thistle. I've been trying to grow grass back here for 2 years, 3 years, whatever it is now. And it keeps getting a little better. Now, over there, where the city threw some stuff and then drove trucks all over it, it is a nasty, torn-up piece of garbage field. And you know, it's not good for anything. We played football on it before they did what they did. But now I wouldn't put anybody over there with a dog. Dogs shouldn't live there. So Isaiah says the same thing. It's a favorite text. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You think, well, okay, so it's always going to produce good, right? But in Hebrews, he kind of makes it clear it doesn't always work for every person. The four soils says it doesn't always, the word of God is sown. And for three out of four, it doesn't do much for them. What it can actually do is bring judgment upon them. Because they hear the truth. They know, yeah, this is what God is like. But then they reject it. That is a real bad place to be. And that's what the author is concerned about. And it must be going on where they are. Somebody's not getting it. Somebody is you know, in their community and celebrating with them and what have you like that. But at the end of the day, their lives are the same. Their lives are wicked. They're still out in sin. They're still doing the wrong thing. And that's why he's been warning them, pay attention to the salvation that Jesus gave you. Keep Jesus in your mind. Don't lose your confession. Look to your high priest. He's saying all those things to them so that they don't end up in this barren, as a barren wasteland, but as a fruitful field, right? So with that in mind, he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. One of the clear things that he's not talking about falling away from salvation is this line, things that accompany salvation. So he's talking about, on one side, failure. Those who have all the benefits of the Christian community, but don't really grow, don't take it in, don't actually move towards God, and in effect, move away from God, reject God. That's the saddest thing, someone actually rejecting God and willfully rejecting. He brings that up in chapter 10. So when you have a willful rejection, and you, I'm not saying somebody gave you a tract and you read the tract, that's not willful rejection of God. That's rejection of a tract. I'm not even talking about just a word, just a message, because sometimes there's no power in a message. I'm talking about when you stand within the congregation and you receive the benefit of the grace of God that's present in that room and you know that God is speaking. I've literally seen people come up and tears flowing down their face and they say, I know what I need to do. And they walk out and they didn't do it and they ended up a week later dead. That's a sad, sad situation. That's a sad case. And that's what he's warning. Don't let that happen. when the God is working in your heart, when God's working in your mind, you know, continue to pray that God will continue with you, continue to grow you, continue to bring you up. And he says to this audience, he says, I am convinced that that's not you. I'm convinced that you're the one that's headed towards salvation, right? God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. One of the things about good and evil and knowing them, if you know what's good, then you do good. It's not just something you think about. The actual mature person doesn't just think, well, you know, I know what's right, and I'll just keep that and go on my way. Yeah, it's got to be, I'm putting this into practice in my life, in my heart. I'm not going to let my flesh, I'm not going to let the world, I'm not going to let any outside influence stop me from obeying God, from doing what I know pleases him, even though sometimes it can be hard. I mean, look at Jesus in Gethsemane. It was hard to obey God. It was hard to yield his life as an atonement for sin. But he did it. And you know, Paul, we were talking about him across the street. You know, he gave so much of himself so that the word of God and the church might grow and be there, right? It's not always easy to follow the will of God, but it is the best thing, the truth of God, the goodness of God. It's so good to have works that fall in line with that. And I did say works, because it's part of our salvation. It's not just knowing Christ and knowing about Christ. It's Christ in us and Christ working through us. And we don't glory in ourselves. Oh, look what we did. Look at this. We say, look what Christ did. He took a worthless piece of junk and he actually used it for something good. I'm talking about me, right? Yeah. And so he's saying God's not going to forget that. Think of that. I love that idea. Because how many times do we think God's going to remember our sin? You know, he's got, yeah, I got people that would like to stand right up there with the enemy and lay down some accusations, you know. But he's not going to forget the things that we do because we're thinking of him and we're trying to honor him and we're trying to choose the good over the evil because it's what God prescribed for us and it's what's in his word. It's what he teaches us, right? So God's not going to forget your work. And the love you've shown to him as you have helped his people. You see that? One of the ways that you show you love God is you love his people. And I think that's a real good thing for us to practice. You know, we need to know one another. We need to be able to pray for one another. When someone's going through something, we need to be there with them as much as possible. But we love the people of God. That is part of loving God, right? So he's going to remember the people we help and continue to help them. He says, never done. We're never finished, you know. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. We're never done. We're never finished in order to make your hope sure. In other words, as we continue to grow in maturity, as we continue to know good, evil, and choose the good and do the good, that's good. But we don't want to pat ourselves on the back too quick because we're still a ways away from the rest of God. We're still a ways away from the kingdom of heaven. We need to say, Lord, okay, that was yesterday. What am I supposed to do today? What am I supposed to do now, mighty God? And just keep that attitude all the way too. I read that text from Paul where he says, you know, I don't think about what I did, but I press for the mark of the high calling of Christ. He's pressing towards the resurrection, the kingdom of God. That's what he's calling us to do in order that we might make our hope sure. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That's going to come up huge in chapter 10 and 11. The whole idea of following examples that have been laid in front of us. Yeah. So, are we headed for maturity or failure? Nobody in this room better be headed to failure. We want God. We want the truth of God, the life of God. We want to know good from evil and we want to do what's good as often as we can, and especially as often as God directs us to do something. Amen?